Psalm number 8. This is a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the 8th Psalm. If we decided to sit down and talk about everything that Jesus is to us, we could fill a lot of time. But Son of God, Lamb of God, Savior, Lord, Shepherd, Prophet, Priest, King, and so on and so on. I mean, it just goes on and on, the things that we can think of that he is to us. And each of these reveals some virtue or some work or some side, we might say, of what Jesus is. But today, in our study of the Psalms, we want to explore the title, Son of Man. We will emphasize two main points. Number one, the negative. It is not used to teach the human side of Jesus as opposed to Son of God, the divine side of Jesus. And number two, it has to do with dominion or the rule of the earth. I'll repeat that again. It is a negative. It is not just to emphasize the so-called human side of Jesus, but it is to emphasize the fact that the Son of Man will have dominion in the earth. And this is emphasized in the psalm that we read, the 8th Psalm. We talked about what is man one Sunday, but then it goes on to say, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Thou hast made him, I think, Son of Man, a little lower than the angels, has crowned him with glory and honor, have made him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, sheep, oxen, beasts, fowl, fish, and so on. When you get into this and explore this idea in the 8th Psalm, the 4th verse, what is man and the Son of Man, that this word dominion comes up. And what you do find is that the dominion, first of all, was given to the first man, and Adam, the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and there at the 28th verse, God created man in his image. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Here you have dominion given to the first man. Well, we all know the story. The first man fell short of God's glory. He disobeyed. God told him not to eat of. He said he could eat of every tree but one, but man thought he had to be smarter than God, and so as a result he ate, and of course his eyes were opened, and the only thing that he knew, he didn't know good, he knew evil. But anyway, as a result of this, because of his failure, that dominion was forfeited, and it was, you might say, put in reserve until the Son of Man would come. And we find this expressed several places. The one I'm thinking of, first of all, is in Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, where he said, "Thou profane wicked prince, whose day has come, this shall not be the same." He said, "Remove the diadem, take off the crown." And he said that this would be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. He would overturn it. I believe that this is talking about the last three kings of Judah, that he overturned each one of them. And this throne would be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. This dominion and this rule would not exist until the right one came along, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. This is another study, but when you get into the Torah, it talks at length about a person selling himself into debt, and how then it goes on to talk about the seven sevens and the jubilee, and how this person would be freed, and even when you bought property, and when you indebted somebody into service and brought them into service, everything was fixed in regard to jubilee. Are we in the 47th year, the 21st year, or the 33rd year, or where are we? But anyway, it went on to show that a kinsman could redeem this person in bondage. And so really Jesus, that's another title or word for Jesus, what Jesus is to us. He's the kinsman who had the right and the power to redeem us. It went on and talked about if a man was able, he could redeem himself. But we all know that in our sinful condition, there not one of us can redeem ourselves. We have no righteousness of our own that would permit us to free ourselves from the burden and the bondage of sin. So what we have here then is basically, what is man? Well, there's man. That's Adam. And God really made him to have dominion. And dominion was given to him. But because of his failure, the dominion was forfeited and reserved until the coming of Son of Man, whose right it is, and God would give it to him. The thing that we see about the Son of Man, and here this is interesting. I don't quite make as much meaning into first occurrences and last occurrences, but Dr. Bullinger in his Companion Bible liked to talk about first occurrences, and a lot of times it's very meaningful. But the first occurrence of Son of Man in the Greek New Testament is Matthew 8:20, when the disciples of John were wanting to follow Jesus, and he said, "Well, I don't have a home." He said that the birds of the foxes have holes. This is Matthew 8, there at the 20th verse. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, hath not where to lay his head. And this is the first occurrence of Son of Man in the New Testament. And it seems to me it indicates, as so many other stories and so many other sections of the Bible, the humility of Jesus, this lowly birth, not as the king, not as the emperor, but born in a stable, laid in a manger, and came as a servant to seek and to save, and very misunderstood because of this role that he played. But there is a text that is very interesting here too, and one of the reasons it's interesting is, and this is the book of Hebrews, is that it quotes the 8th Psalm. This is Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and there at the 5th verse. Talking about Jesus, in fact, the book of Hebrews is showing all the way through that Jesus is better. And here now, he's better than angels. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." This, I think, is interesting that Paul, or the writer of the Hebrews, would quote this. But he added that statement, or that fact, after quoting the eighth psalm, that he made him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. If he had been, as we brought out in our study of what is man, made him a little lower than the angels, in the Psalms it's the word Elohim, which is translated God hundreds of times. You have made him a little lower than the God. But here it's using angelos, which is the Greek word for angel. And so that's the reason why we believe that the translators translated the eighth psalm angels rather than God. But anyway, here, one of the statements that I wanted to bring out here is that all things were put under subjection to him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Yes, he is the Son of Man. And God has ordained that he have dominion, but he has not yet taken hold of that dominion. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not on his own throne. It's like Revelation 3, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So you see that there... he has not yet taken that throne. So even though all things in the future, God speaks to things that are not as though they were, he put all things under him, but they're not yet put all things have not yet put under him. One of the things that we see then, after we have made Jesus, God has made Jesus Son of Man in Scripture and prophecy and fulfillment, is his position. And this bothered some people. In fact, in Matthew, the ninth chapter, he caused some trouble because he forgave sin. And this troubled the people that heard him. In the ninth chapter, this person, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." This is Matthew 9:5. Which is easier to say, "Thy sins." They picked on him because he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And he said, "Well, is it easier to say, rise and walk, or your sins be forgiven?" So then he said in the sixth verse, and this is the key verse, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power or authority on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house." So one of the things then that concerning him as Son of Man is he had authority to forgive sins on the earth. In fact, it seems that most of the things having to do with Son of Man has to do with the earth. And here he is, Son of Man, having the authority to forgive sins in the earth. Another very interesting thing about his ability or position is in the book of John, and here it's the fifth chapter and the 27th verse. The book of John, I'm not going to emphasize that today, but the book of John is very full of Jesus saying, "My Father worked hitherto, and I work. I didn't come here to do my own will. I came here to do my Father's will. Whatever the Father says, I do. And the words that I speak are not mine. They're my Father's. So over and over, he is showing his individual personality, but he is showing his relationship to the Father. And so here, in this particular instance, he is given authority to judge. Up here earlier, it says that God does not do the judging. He's committed this to the Son. But the 27th verse of the 5th of John, he is showing his position as Son of Man, and hath given him authority. As the Father hath life in himself, so is given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So here you see this power and authority to have dominion and rule. First, as we said, to forgive sin on earth, authority on earth to forgive sins. Now here we have him with the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And then it goes on to talk about resurrection. Hour is coming when all the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. So he is the one who will be doing the judging. One of the most interesting to me, the text having to do with Son of Man, is the 16th of Matthew. Jesus used of this himself a good many times. In fact, it occurs, I think, 60-some times in the Gospels. And Jesus used Son of Man of himself, talking about his position. But here is the one that we want to bring out, and this is Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So here's the question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, always quick to answer, said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, of course, commended him for saying that and believing that, that this was not given to him of anybody on earth, but of God, revealing that he was the Son of Man, was the Messiah. So, over and over, this is what is being impressed, that Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He does have authority. He does have right to rule and will have ultimately dominion. In fact, when we think about the Son of Man in the future, one of the most beautiful texts in that line that comes to me is Matthew 25:31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." But you have him here, King of the earth, coming in glory, sitting upon the throne of his glory. So, introduced as a man that didn't have a home, now being shown to be the one who will come in power and great glory to rule the earth. And along this same line, I think it has bearing on this, is the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, about the Ancient of Days sat. This is God. This is the 7th chapter. He beheld till thrones were placed. The King James says cast down, but it actually is talking about in the Middle East, where they sat on pillows, sat on the floor. And so they would come and bring the big pillows and cast them down or throw them down, and people would sit. So anyway, the Ancient of Days comes and sits. And what do? They bring the Son of Man to him. And so he said, in the 13th verse, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We found in times past and emphasized with you that dominion means rule, but it also has to do with territory. But one of the things that our people like to bring out is on further in the chapter, the 26th verse, judgment shall sit, they shall take away the beast's dominion to consume and destroy him unto the end. But the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. But the word we emphasize there, I underlined it in my Bible, that it's under the whole heaven, not in heaven, but under the whole heaven, that this dominion is exercised. But here we believe this has reference to Jesus coming in the future, the Son of Man coming to God, God giving him kingdom and dominion and rule and power and authority to rule the whole earth. So, in summing up, we see then that Son of Man is not used of the so-called human side of Jesus. It is a title emphasizing his right to have dominion over the whole earth and to rule in the future coming kingdom of God. The thing that comes to me in this, since he is going to have such a great position, is that we should allow him to have dominion in our lives and allow him to rule in our hearts. He is Lord, Lord of all. We thank you for your time.